I want to go to Acts chapter 10. That's where we're going to pick up tonight, where we've been working in the book of Acts. And I want to share a little bit of this stuff about not leaning to your own understanding. You see some clear illustrations of that. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God. Now notice how many times, even in the New Testament, how God commends those who fear Him. And it says it connects those people who fear God with righteousness. It said that about John the Baptist's parents. So God really points out those who fear Him with His household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This guy was a giver. He was a giver. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." So when we pray, we may not get the result immediately. And sometimes the results of our prayers don't come while we're still alive. But our prayers, think about what he's saying here. Our prayers build a memorial before God. So as we pray, we're just keeping things in front of God's face. We're calling His remembrance to those things. And that's what the Bible says about Cornelius. He says, "Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So then he explained all these things to them. He sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, what's interesting about these guys? They're hearing from God because they're taking time to do it. We want to drive down the road and do most of our praying while we're looking at the steering wheel. That's what's wrong with the church today. They want to do their praying with something else. But the Bible is clear in the New Testament about Jesus and His followers. They departed from the culture. They departed from things and found a place to pray so that nothing could have their attention. When I pray, if the phone rings, guess what? I don't answer it. Do you think that it's more important for me to talk to somebody or talk to God? Is it more beneficial for this church for me to talk to God or talk to somebody? It's more beneficial for me to talk to God than it is my wife. That's right. I don't even answer a phone call from my wife if I'm talking to God. You cannot love father, mother, brother, sister, anything more in this life and be His disciple. He makes that very plain. If you want to get a really dose of reality, you're not going to get it off all these stupid television shows. If you want to get a real dose of reality, I give you something to do. Go home and in the next day or two, find the audio for Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Set yourself down, block everything else out, and picture Jesus standing in front of you saying that. Picture Him saying to you, because that's what He did. He said those very things. Listen to what He says in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and see if you can stand it. See if it can just really have the freedom to come into your life and invade you and receive it like Jesus is standing in front of you. God wants us to live in reality, but the greater reality is the things we don't see. It's the kingdom above, not this life. The Bible is very clear about this life passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the kingdom of God and His Word will last forever. So he goes on down, and Peter is also praying. So both of these men have prayer lives. That stands out. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And what happened? As soon as God spoke, he leaned on his own understanding, didn't he? See that? That's what we do, you know. If we're not careful, the Spirit, the Bible says the natural man in Corinthians does not receive the things of God. It's the spiritual man that received the things of God. So Peter is going to stick to his religious guns here until God straightens him out. Same thing happened with Joseph, right? Joseph saw Mary, thought, "Wow, pregnant. I've not been with her." Who has? Hard for him to receive, right? Hard for his flesh man to say, "Hey, I'm good with that. That's the Holy Spirit doing his work in your life." He didn't feel that way at first. And anybody he probably shared that with in his inner circle, and he said, "You know what? Mary is pregnant, and I've not been with her. But she said that the Holy Spirit came and the angel came, and that thing that's in her is from the Holy Spirit." And you know what most of his buddies would have said? "Yeah, right." Right? I mean, that's how the flesh works, right? Lean on your own understanding. I'm going to tell you something. And this would be a shock to the intellectual world, even inside the church. There's nowhere in your Bible where God tells you to lean on your own understanding. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. He says don't even trust your own heart, because your own heart can deceive you. That's why it's so important that we get in the Word of God and stay in the Word of God and let it consume us and control every aspect of our lives. There's nowhere where God says, "Go ahead and make your own decisions based on how you feel or what you think." There's nothing in the Bible like that. In fact, it's just the opposite, with just those two scriptures among others, that we're not to trust in our own heart, not to lean onto our own understanding. Another one is, he said, you can't have the kingdom of God unless you come like a little child. You know what a little child's greatest asset is? Is that two of them, actually, that he forgives. He forgives just like that. He don't hold grudges, or she. And the other thing is that they look to somebody else for understanding. They're always looking to somebody else to lead the way and give instruction. And that's when they're at their sweetest, most righteous moment, it seems like. But when that understanding, when they get challenged with their own understanding, then the world comes into another place for them. Kind of like when Paul said, when sin came, when the law came, sin revived, and I found out I was a dead man. Didn't know it at the time until the law came. And so God speaks to him, says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven. So now God's correcting him, because why? He's getting ready. He's sending a Gentile to him. Now Peter's a Jew, and so they're the elite group. Now they weren't elite in the sense that they were better than anybody else, but Abraham, who was not a Jew originally, his line later became known as Jews. Abraham was a Gentile originally. He was a Chaldean, and when God called him out, set him apart, gave him the seal of circumcision, and changed his name from Abram to Abraham, breathed life into him, then he became a chosen race, and his offspring became known as Jews/Israelites. But there were no Jews in the beginning. God's hand is kind of like Christians. There are no Christians until they come to Christ, right? We were all Gentiles, or whatever you were. Maybe some Jews come to Christ. And what separated us now is this seal of the Holy Spirit and God changing our hearts and making us like Him, making us new. And so now he's being challenged, because the Jews are not allowed to associate with the Gentiles. All right? And so he's now going to face that challenge when it comes up. The Gentiles were allowed to assimilate into the Jewish culture and believe God, but they had to come in and accept God's ways, all right? Same thing with Christianity. Whosoever will out there can be a Christian, but they have to surrender their lives, turn away from their sin, and come and embrace the things of the Lord, all right? And so he says, now while Peter wondered within himself what is this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. They called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was living there. And Peter thought about the vision. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, he don't know the whole situation, but God's setting him up beforehand. And he says, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered into Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends as Peter was coming in. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Let me share something that's been the pattern and should still be the pattern in our churches. This was the pattern from the very beginning. You and I should open our homes up to our neighbors. Bring them in, share Christ with them, and then bring them on into the body of Christ. That's how it should work. That is the most effective way for us to win the lost. If you thought about it, if every one of us would spend a moment, have a time. In fact, the Bible says, when we have a feast, don't invite the people that can pay you back, but invite those people who cannot pay you back. So we try this at my family. We try to invite people into our Christmas gathering every year that don't have the means to pay us back. It's not just a family thing for us if we can do it. Some people can't come that we've targeted and prayed about. But that's one of the things we do in our home. When we do that, we all should have an own. You don't have to do it every week. You don't even have to do it every month. But make some opportunities for your neighbors to come in and see Jesus in your life. The lost. We're all like-minded for the most part. We're all saved and on our way to heaven. We need to be reaching lost people. We need to be sharing the gospel and defending the gospel and making opportunities for the gospel to be heard. This was common for the early church. And then to bring them together as a body, open their house up. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be nothing. Just open your house up and see what God does and build some relationships and try to get people to come and hear the gospel and be converted into Christ. And so these three men are taking him back. The following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. It's beautiful, right? Not receiving any credit, any worship, recognizing who he is and making sure Cornelius knows that he's just a man. We should all be so ready to do the same. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked them, for what reason have you sent for me? So God prepared Peter and spoke to him and got him to trust him and not lean on his own understanding, right? He was trained in the Jewish religion. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms are remembered in the sight of God. So everything he's doing is in the presence of God. Send therefore. So the Bible tells us also that our labor is not in vain, right? No matter how rough it gets sometimes, no matter how much you and I feel like you may be underappreciated, but we don't want to get in a place where we're seeking glory for ourselves anyway, right? If you read the book of Nehemiah said that we should, he said, God, remember me for good. He wasn't worried about people. He just said, God, remember me for good. We don't want to be like the guy who received the award which was a badge for humility, and then they took it away because he wore it. Anybody get that? They had to take it away from him because he wore the badge of humility on him. So we don't want to be like that. We want to make sure God gets the credit, that he gets all the glory. And then the Bible teaches us that he will share his glory with us. All right? He will. He'll seat us in heavenly places. And so he says, Cornelius is explaining to him, he says, send therefore to Joppa, call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear the things commanded you of God. Now, a couple of things I want to re-point out to you. These guys are not living their lives unto themselves and giving God 10 minutes a day. They're spending time with God. The people that spend more time, I'm just going to say it, and you may think it's not fair. Why? But we all have 24 hours a day, right? Every one of us. So we're the steward over that, right? We all got the same amount of time. God gives us all 24 hours a day. But I want to say this as loud as I can say it. The people that spend more time with God, hang out with Him, are going to get more from Him than those who don't. It's just the way it works. It's the way it works. I've used this analogy many times. Sometimes it looks like grandma loves one of the grandchildren better than the other. But if you get to the background behind it, a lot of times there's a grandchild that will go after grandma more than the rest of the grandchildren. And so she gets to go to McDonald's more because she's always going to grandma's house. The other ones are on their iPhones. Right? Have y'all seen that commercial where the little guy's staying with his grandma and he's sitting at the computer or whatever, and he's so distracted, and his grandma's in the same house, and he calls his grandmother, who's like 12 feet away, and says, can you bring me something to eat from the kitchen? That's probably a reality, you know? I mean, there'll be children sitting in the same back seat of the car texting one another. What's wrong with this picture? And now, not just the church, we know the dangers of technology in the church. We see the damage that it can do. There's a little good, but a lot of damage. And now the world's finally caught up with it. You see all the studies they're coming out with? They said it's hurting children's brains and everything because of staying on this technology so much. And so we need to make sure these guys gave time to God. Don't you think God would be so happy if more people said, you know what, God, I'm blocking an hour off for you every day. You're getting out of my 24 hours, you're getting an hour of it. You're going to get at least an hour of my time. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, he said, to hear all things commanded to you by God. So Cornelius said, God told me to send for you so we could hear what God's given you to share with us. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. So God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what background you came from. But the criteria is the same. You and I have to walk away, turn our back on our sin, repent from our sin, embrace Jesus Christ, and then allow Him to be Lord. You know what it means to have a Lord? It means you no longer call the shots. I no longer call the shots. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit now calls all the shots. He is the Lord of all. That word which you, the word you know, which will proclaim throughout all Judea and begin from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all whom oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did. Peter was an eyewitness, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach the people and to testify that it was he, that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now, what God did by sending His Son is take away our excuse. Right? If God had never come down in the form of a man and walked a mile in our shoes, it would have been easy for us to be critical. Right? and for us to say, well, God, it's easy for you to say. You sit up there on the throne with all the power in the universe. You don't have to deal with the devil the way we do, and we don't have the abilities and the attributes you have to deal with it. So now God sent His Son to walk a mile in our shoes, so now we're without an excuse because God did come down and face temptation like all of us. He did face all the woes of Satan. He did take on the flesh of a man and walk here a mile, two, three, four in our shoes. Now we're without an excuse. Notice how many foul-mouthed people from Hollywood and other places will get on the national television and give God credit. Notice how they won't mention Jesus Christ. Because as long as there's a God out there that's never walked a mile in my shoes, I can excuse myself from anything. But now the Lord has come down, taken away our excuses, and now we are accountable. And so Peter talks about that, says he commanded us to preach to the people, testify that he was our His name, whoever believes in Him, to him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard them, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So now, these people witnessing that the Holy Spirit was not just reserved for the Jews, was now being given to all people. And this was important for the Jews to see. The same kind of thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out to those in the upper room, now it's spreading. The Holy Spirit is spreading, and the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us power to be holy and to have the works of the gospel working in our lives. If you and I, let me tell you, here's what happens to a lot of Christians and a lot of preachers. They try to do this stuff in their own strength and their own intellect, and they lean into their own understanding. You and I need to wake up every day and say, we surrender to You, Holy Spirit. You lead us. You control our minds. You control our tongues. You control our schedules. You need to be in charge, because we're not going to get anything done eternally. I don't care how slick we think we are or how smart we think we are. We're not going to get anything done with any eternal value without the Holy Spirit being involved. That's His power. That's His work in our lives. And then Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. And what I've noticed about Acts, everything's in different kind of orders. You know, depending on what these people heard. We're going to run across some people in Acts chapter 19 that's in a different position than these people were. And you're going to see what he says. There were a lot of people who believed in God, the only one true and living God, but hadn't heard about the Messiah. They didn't have newspapers or internet or cell phones or fax machines. And Jesus was in a very small circle. So there were a lot of people that when they would come out, they would find people who believed in Jehovah, who believed that Jehovah was going to send His Son, Yeshua, or Jesus we call Him. They believed all that. But they hadn't heard that He had already come. And so now they were believing in the true God, and now they're being confronted with Jesus Christ, and because they believed on Jesus Christ, they were given the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized. But in Acts chapter 19, we run across guys who believed in God and believed in Jesus and had already been baptized but hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it is with churches and people today. Some people have heard about Jesus and all that. Some people haven't heard about Holy Spirit because many of the churches and denominations are scared of the Holy Spirit, don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And who do you think's behind that? The devil. The devil. And a lot of people have used the Holy Spirit as a means to justify the flesh. And see, the devil, you know who it is that wants to keep us from the things of God? It's the devil. He don't want us to embrace the Holy Spirit. He don't want the world to embrace Jesus. And so you find we get hung up on all these mixtures right? Of all these things, it's got to be done our way because that's the way we were taught it. What we really need to do is stick our nose in the book of Acts and watch the Holy Spirit work and not be so religious. And that's what I was going to tell you. Both of these guys, especially Peter, if God hadn't spoke to him, he was going to be a very religious guy. In fact, hold your spot there and let me take you over before we get into chapter 11, if we do. Let me go take you to Galatians chapter 4. Let me show you something here. And then I'm going to take you to Colossians. I want to show you a couple of things here. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, let me show you what's going on here. Because here's what's happening. This happens to people. It still happens to them today. There are people that don't know anything about the Old Testament or Judaism, but still live under the law. You know why? Because they think they're going to be okay with God based on their performance. That's the same thing the law taught. It doesn't matter. And I know folks from every denomination that feel that way. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't get up every day wanting to honor Jesus Christ. They just do a few rituals every week. They show up at a building every week, maybe take communion every week, maybe do this or that. And then, but they're not Jesus. They don't belong to Jesus all week long. They're just doing a few rituals. And that's the same thing as living under the law. It's the same thing. It's just disguised differently. But in Galatians 4 and 8, he says, But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not God. So he's talking about idolatry. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He said, now that you've known God, he knows you. Why are you turning back to things that are not that don't bring salvation? Idolatry, the law, and he kind of shares with us that he's talking about the law as well here as we go through here. He says, you go back, you desire again to be in bondage. He says, you observe days and months, seasons and years. Don't you know those people? Those people. You know what troubles me? It doesn't trouble me that everybody's not here every time the doors are open we do something. You know what troubles me? It troubles me of the people who show up who don't really want to be here anyway. That's what troubles me. I mean, because if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to be with His body, you want to be where His Word's being shared, where His Holy Spirit's showing up and manifesting Himself, that should be your desire. I'm not trying to be religious and observe days and months. See, when Paul was born again, he kept the feast. He kept the feast before he was born again. After he's born again, he still kept the feast, but from a whole different posture. Before, he was keeping it out of obligation, out of religion. Now, he kept the Passover out of relationship. He understood that the Passover was about Jesus. And so now, that's how we should be. It's not that, the person that gets up, and I know people may go through phases like this and have to renew themselves, but the person that gets up and says, we have to go to church, that's the person I'm more concerned about than the person that maybe not here every time the door opened. And I'm also concerned about the person that sees their religious duty as the way of salvation. I showed up to church every time the doors was open. I did this and I did this. But Jesus said, they speak me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. See, the Lord's after your heart. He's after our hearts. And so he goes on to say, he says, I'm afraid for you. He said, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. They substituted the work of grace for their own work or their own activity. They substituted the activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives for their own activity. And I'm telling you, that's a problem in every church and in every denomination. There's going to be a lot of people who go to church who are not going to go to heaven. Do you understand that? Everybody says what the preacher sees. I'll show you what the preacher sees. First of all, the Bible says that between heaven and hell, few are going to heaven and many are going to hell, right? Know who said that? It wasn't written down by an apostle, which had been just as real because the Holy Spirit breathes it and they write it down. And the Holy Spirit's just as much God as Jesus is. You know who said that? That's in red in your Bible. Jesus said that while he was here on earth. He said, many are going to destruction. Let me tell you something else he said. This is also in red in Matthew chapter 25. He said there were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. And you know, let me tell you something about those 10 virgins. They were all in the same place. They were all doing the same thing. But five of them were ready and five of them weren't. And I think that speaks to the church. Beyond what Jesus said, I believe he's talking about the bride. Right? We are the bride. The true church is the bride. And I believe Jesus is saying to us that probably half the church is not ready when Jesus comes. Now, that would be hopefully a cohesive, a blanketed thing, that there are churches out there who have preachers who are apostate and they're not preaching the word and all that. So hopefully the percentages are better than that here in this church. I pray to God and hope that it is. And I think you do up those percentages if you stick in the word and stick with the truth and keep giving that to the people, and the people, myself being one of the people, one of the sheep, embracing it and bringing it in. But there are a lot of folks who are not ready, even though they're going to the church. One of the most revealing videos, it's a little clip, and I've shown it from time to time, is the church, a church service going on, and Jesus returning when the church service is going on. Now, let me say something about Jesus coming back for the church. There's going to be people doing something all over the world. We're not all going to be in bed when Jesus shows up. Some people are going to be watching late night TV. Some people are going to be on their phone. Some people are going to be sleeping. Some people are going to be in the hospital. Some people are going to be in a movie theater. Some people are going to be buying a car, right? Some people are going to be at church. Some people be at work, because we're at all different time zones all the way around the world. So there are going to be people doing everything all the time when Jesus comes back. But one of the most telling things in that little video that somebody created was Jesus coming back for his body, for his church, for his bride in the rapture. And it just hit and bam. And all these clothes fall on the ground inside this church building, which is a beautiful thing, because they're gone in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. But then they give you another look, and there's three people, and there's two people, and there's a row of people, and there's some people who got left behind right in the church house. That's going to be a reality. That's going to be a reality. There are going to be people inside the church house, maybe even at a service when Jesus comes back. They won't make it. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you something else Paul says about religious folks. And nobody was more religious than Paul before he became a Christian. But now he understands it's all about relationship. Now, relationship still promotes obedience, right? But it's still about relationship. It's about what Christ has done. In Galatians 2, Colossians 2. Let me back up to verse 11. Let me back up to verse 8. Let me back up to verse 6. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Boy, he promotes that thanksgiving, doesn't he? Beware, okay, everybody say, when he says beware, we're supposed to wake up and pay attention, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the Word. And I can say to you that some of the most troubling classes I had in college were psychology, philosophy, and biology, because those three disciplines will take their shots at Christianity if the professor is not a true believer. And some of the people that come up with some of that stuff are nuts, you know. And so whatever you do, here's a basic rule that I've lived by and I've taught my children to live by. When something you hear or read is contrary to something in this Bible, kick it out. Kick it out. And so he says, when they do that according to the basic principles of the world and not according to the Christ. So they're doing things from the world's point of view. I remember in college you have a different platform. That's what I'm trying to warn my daughter about. You know, you don't have somebody standing at the door saying, "Honey, where's your homework? get it in tomorrow since you didn't bring it today. You know, they don't have that. But also, because you're paying for that one way or the other, a lot of ways, most of us, right? Scholarship, whatever. Because you're paying for that, you have different rights than you have. You have more of a right to stand up for your belief, to do what, because you're not in a classroom, and now you're moving into adulthood. And so one of my biology classes on a Christian campus, mind you, but not everybody on a Christian campus is a believer. The question was posed about a world without, evolution. And so I started my answer, I said, well, from God, and before I could get anything else out, the professor said, Mr. Robbins, let's say there's not a God. And I said, well, can't really do that, because there is. And I said, so from God, and he said, well, Mr. Robbins, let's just pretend there's not a God. And I said, well, the second time, I said, you can't do that. I said, you have to have a starting point, and we're going to start with the one that owns eternity. I think that's a good place to start. And finally, he told me another time, and then he took the question away from me and gave it to someone else. You know what I did? I took my seat, I turned around, and looked out the back window the rest of the class in protest. Because I wanted him to know that I wasn't jiving with that. And I wanted everybody in that class to know I wasn't falling into that deception. You don't start somewhere else. You don't pretend there's not a God. I said, you can't pretend there's not a God. This is the last thing I said. Because there is. And I was pretty adamant. He was pretty adamant. But I had the freedom. I didn't get a very good grade in that class. I did pass. But I didn't get it. Now, I got the idea from my uncle. But my uncle didn't have any business. He got kicked out of school for doing something wrong. Back when they had one-room schoolhouses. And he was so mischievous. He wasn't mean. He was a funny guy. And so the next morning, because they expelled him, he ran to the schoolhouse before anybody got there, the teacher, and he crawled underneath the schoolhouse, and he laid there and pecked on the floor the whole day. That was his protest. But he had done something. He should have been expelled. But in this case, I wanted to make sure I took a stand. I didn't argue with him. I understand authority. That professor was the authority in that classroom. He had the right to take the question away from me, at least in his mind. And so I understood authority. So I also gave my own protest, because you cannot say there's not a God. He says, so in him, he says, not according to Christ, for in him, that's in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head and of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us. Here's something beautiful, and that's what he's addressing here. He's addressing really what Isaiah talks about. Isaiah talks about, there's a passage in Isaiah, and there's a song, he's the glory and the lifter of my head. He's the glory and the lifter of my head. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that talks about God being the glory and the lifter of our head. Well, in biblical days, if you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, there was a lot of towns would have a center where a pole would be. And the person that was owed the debt could come and nail that debt on that pole, one, to shame people, right, for not paying their debts, but also what would happen, and people who were ashamed and couldn't pay their debts, they were said to have a bowed down head, right? They were ashamed. They didn't want to go. It's like where I grew up, these old country stores, when people write checks, you know, and if somebody's check bounced, everybody would see it. They'd have a piece of glass on the counter, and underneath that glass, they'd slide all those checks. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. And you could see that Billy Bob had his check bounced, you know, and everybody knew Billy Bob's check bounced. Or they'd hang them up on the pole, you know, right there beside the cash register. And everybody checking out and say, well, old Rob, he got him a check bounce, you know. But here's the thing. What was beautiful, what would happen sometimes, is that someone sometimes would go to that pole and take the debt of someone and pay that debt for them. And then that person could lift their head up again, and the person who paid the debt for them was giving them the glory and the lifter of their head. So now Isaiah was actually prophesying that there's a pole in the middle of town with all of our debts on it, and Jesus came by and pulled all those debts off and paid them in full. Now he's the glory and the lifter of my head. That's the good news of the gospel, see? And that's what he's alluding to here. He says, he's made us alive together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses. He's the glory and the lifter of my head, having wiped out the handwriting that was against us, that was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took our debts and nailed them to his cross. He paid the debt. That's good news, amen? See, and that's what we need to share with our neighbors when we get an opportunity. And don't be too religious on them. They'll freak out on you, you know. Just invite them over. Feed them a hot dog. And just wait for that moment. Wait for that moment when they say, man, I'm struggling in life. Or what's your life like? You know, just you'll know it. That's why we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Wait for that moment where you can say, I know the glory. Let me tell you who lifted my head out of my mess. Right? Jesus Christ. So then he says, I think what we want to do, we want to have fellowship with each other, because the Bible is clear that we're to fellowship one another. We're going to do that this Sunday, and we do it every week. But we need to make more time to reach the lost. I really feel that burden. We need to go get the lost. And God's put lost people around all of us. He really has. And don't be so religious. Don't get them over there and celebrate the new moon feast and all that stuff. Just have them come in, all right? And just start trying to build a relationship. Bring them in on your turf, right? That way you can set the boundaries, right? You have, and then just see what God will do. He says, he's taken and made a spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let me show you what that's like. My wife had to step out. If you go back to the time maybe when you had a girlfriend or a boyfriend before you were married, and you wasn't feeling it no more, right? And that drive was getting longer and longer over to their house, and you didn't want to stay, right? You didn't want to stay. And so you moved out of that, all right? You didn't want to obligate yourself to that. You didn't want to sustain that. You didn't want to be obligated. You wanted out. When you find that one, though, that God brings to you, and you're going to surrender to that, this is what I want to show you. He said, don't let them judge you in respect of all these things. But that's how a lot of people do judge us, right? Or how we even judge ourselves. What's the difference in the man or woman who comes to church out of obligation versus the man or woman who comes because they desire to be in God's presence and be with His people? That person or those persons are going to come in with expectation. The other ones are just going to come in to put time in. Now, when you get in a relationship, maybe like before you were married, and that relationship's not right any longer, or never was right, and you shouldn't have been there to start with, whatever, you start, you do things out of obligation, not out of love. But now that I have the one that God made for me, and I've been with her almost 29 years, actually 29 years this Sunday, I don't ever think about not going home. I never dread the drive home. I can't get there quick enough. Right? Because I know there's a lot of things she's going to bring to the table. Right? I don't have a perfect wife. But you know what? She don't have a perfect husband either. But we've committed to journey together, and whenever we hit rough spots, we're going to hold on to each other and hold on to Jesus and keep moving. That's what we're committed to. So that's the difference. It's the difference for people who really love Christ. They want to be in Him. They want to be around His stuff. They want to go home every evening for the people. So the obedience is still there for that person. You're still obeying, but you're doing it out of love and not out of obligation. And this is what this revolutionized my life. When I realized what Jesus was saying in John, when He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments or you'll keep my word. He wasn't saying. Most people see that as effort. You know, and I'm sad to report this to you. There was a season early on in my life that I saw that as effort. If you love Him, you will try harder and do the right thing. What He's saying is, if you really love me the way that person, and more even than that person that you finally landed, that you know God put you together, and now it's not a question, you don't ever think about going home. It's automatic, right? You don't think about doing things for each other. It's automatic. It's just, now it's, as we would say, in your DNA. That's what He's saying. If you love me, because you love me, you will obey me. That's beautiful. So now, I want to be at church. You know what? I'm going to just tell you. I look as forward to Wednesday night as I do Sunday. I love it. I love to be with you all. I love this prayer time I get with the Holy Spirit before service, just kind of walking out of that into this moment with us. I love the Word. I just love it. I love it. You know, and what we do on Wednesday nights, the Bible does promote preaching, and I do preaching. I'm like a preacher. I'm kind of hung in gear between teaching and preaching. But a lot of what I do here on Wednesday night is kind of what Jesus did most of the time. He just go out on the hillside and speak about God's Word, speak God's Word to them. And it's a great time for us to fellowship the Holy Spirit and with each other. So that's the difference. Some of us feel like, and this is what the Puritans got into and some other groups have got into this, they feel like if we don't drive people and keep their nose to the grind, then they won't do right. Well, I got news for you. If that's what it takes to make them do right, it's not in their heart anyway. I'll leave you with this because I'm quitting. The prodigal. You know the dad let him go? How many of us would have let him go? Don't leave me, my baby. I'll give you more allowance if you'll stay. I'll trade that Chevette in and get you a brand new Corvette. Just stay. I had a guy tell me one time he was in high school. He said, come see my vet. We was in Dairy Queen. He said, come see my vet, man. We all run out to see his vet. It was a Chevette, not a Corvette. He built it all up. We thought he was in a Corvette. So, but most of us would have said, don't go, you know. But let me tell you something. If the prodigal would have stayed, and if the dad would have tried to force him to stay, it was still in his heart. And so now, what happens sometimes, and this happens to all of us, we're all prodigals occasionally. God allows us to go out on our own in our own understanding because we think we're smart and we got the world figured out. And then guess what? He lets us go through this little season where we realize and we get all that junk out of our heart and we come back. His posture was beautiful when he returned home, wasn't it? I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be your servant. Let me be your servant. That's the posture that God wants in all of us. There's no room for being haughty in the body of Christ. So it's relationship. It's relationship. And I know a lot of folks in our church, they love it. And a lot of you all, I commend you for this. Sometimes, you know, I'll quit preaching, and I get this a lot. And it's encouraging to me people walk out the door and say, we wished you hadn't quit. Wished you'd have went on. Well, you know how refreshing that is to me? Not because I'm the one doing the preaching, but because people love the Word of God and they want it. I mean, that's encouraging. And those are the people that I believe have genuine relationship, not the people that get up and think, I have to go to church, I'm not going, or whatever. And we all may miss church for whatever reason, because we're not being judged on new moons and Sabbaths and festivals. We're being judged on our heart. But it's like that person that couldn't make it to church for whatever reason, and we know how shift work works in our world today, and that's why we do have all these different studies, and I'm praying about starting another one this coming year. But it's your heart, you know. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've missed church for whatever reason, you get up that morning and think, boy, I wish I was at church. You know, that's a good thing. You know, even though we all can't be here all the time, you know. All right, that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for your kindness and goodness. We just ask that as we leave here, that all this stuff will soak into us. And that it'll make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.